Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. We have a lot of good mothers here. They keep us men and children straight, right? That's why we're giving you stress balls, because we know we stress you out. That's what Sarah Bailey put on the little tags for stress balls for dealing with all the men's in your life. No, that's not what it says. It says something a lot more spiritual than that. That's what I would have put on there. How about that? We are going to be in the last part of the Sermon on the Mount today. I was joking with them in the tech booth. This was supposed to end 2 weeks ago, so today probably would have been a Mother's Day sermon, but it's not, because the Spirit kind of led me to go a little extra into this sermon. The last part of the Sermon on the Mount is one last analogy that Jesus uses to communicate to us a truth. And it's kind of the whole ending of this sermon, he is emphasizing the importance of actually following what he has taught us to do. It's interesting, I'm listening to a book right now on church history, and one of the things that's been debated throughout church history was whether Jesus actually meant for these words to be taken literally, the Sermon on the Mount to be taken literally. And there, some people argued that they were not, that they're just things that we are to aspire to. I think they were meant to be taken literally, and I think we should strive to follow them, and I think the ending of the Sermon on the Mount shows just how important that truth is. So let's read Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, and then we'll dive into it. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and its collapse was great." We're going to call today's sermon, "The Foundation in the Storm." So in this analogy, the house would represent our life. And when you build a house, you try to plan ahead. You don't want to build it where there's going to be a lot of water. You don't want to build it nowadays. You don't want to build it where there's going to be floods, or where all the water runoff is going to run down, because it's going to mess up your foundation. What Jesus is talking about here is we need to plan ahead. In our life, we need to make sure we build our house on a solid foundation. So the options he gives us is a rocky foundation or a sandy foundation. We don't have to go very far to find a sandy foundation for houses to be built on in North Carolina. Our coast is full of them. And it's interesting to me, they build the biggest houses right there at the ocean on the sand. My favorite place to go is the Outer Banks, and the Outer Banks is one of the places where we see the shifting sand and the foundation not being very strong the most, and we see houses actually fall into the ocean. You can see this one, and here's another picture here of the destruction. That this is probably during a hurricane or a nor'easter during the winter that messed this house up, but it was built on sand. Because it was built on sand, it eventually collapsed. And you can find videos online of this house and other houses collapsing. This must have been a recent one, because when I searched it, this is what came up in multiple pictures. I hate to see stuff like that. But it's kind of what you asked for when you built your house on sand. Now here in Seagrove, what do we have? Clay. I hate the clay. I don't know if you've ever had to dig in the clay or what. That door just shut and everybody jumped on this side over here. I think it just didn't close all the way. We got clay here. Now the clay's not super solid, but I don't like digging in it, I can tell you that. It's not the easiest thing to dig through, but it's at least more solid than the sand at the beach. And, of course, we will pour, like this church is on a concrete slab. Underneath this, there's nothing except for concrete. And so this church is built on solid ground. The sand shifts while a solid rock foundation stays the same. And so here's what Jesus is emphasizing here to us. It is our actions that determine the foundation we build our life on. It is our actions. It's not our beliefs. It's not our aspirations. It is our actions that actually determine the foundation we build our life on. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 7:24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. He emphasizes it's those who actually act. And it's interesting here that Jesus says therefore. Anytime you see therefore in Scripture, that's taking you back to what was said before. And so what did we just talk about last week? We talk about the importance of doing the will of God. And if you're not doing the will of God, Jesus might reject you and say, I never knew you. He is really emphasizing here at the end of this sermon the importance of actually acting on the words that Jesus says, which makes it so discouraging to hear throughout church history that people have taken these very words of Jesus and said, oh no, these are not things we're actually supposed to do. These are just things that we should aspire to do. No, Jesus says those who act. And I love here that Jesus, he contrasts hearing with acting. So he says, hey, you're hearing these words of mine. The people that are present to hear this sermon, who knows how many people are there, they're hearing these words. You've heard these words throughout this series. Whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them. It's not good enough to just hear, but you have to act. So when I read that this week, it took me back to, once again, a passage in James. I think James, when he was writing his letter to the churches, he kind of kept going back to the Sermon on the Mount and wanted to teach the core of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. So here's what James says in James 1:22-25. Prove yourselves to be doers of the word, and not just hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does. He tells us to prove ourselves to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Don't just settle with hearing the gospel. Don't just settle with hearing the teachings. Actually, apply it to your life. And he says those that don't are like people who look at themselves in the mirror and walk away forgetting what they look like. Why do we look at ourselves in the mirror? Hey, it's Mother's Day. We know a lot of moms spend a lot of time in front of the mirror. Us men don't care how we look. You look at Randy. You got sponsors, that's right. How much are they paying you? Exactly. That's what we pay our greeter. We look in the mirror to improve ourselves. We look in the mirror to make sure that we look all right, that our hair looks all right, or if you're a woman, make sure your makeup looks all right, so on and so forth. But it's like you're looking in the mirror, and then you walk away, and you forget what you look like. It's like seeing a stain on your shirt in the mirror, but not doing anything about that stain. What's the use of looking in the mirror in the first place? That is not followed up by action. Because it's not followed up by action, it is useless. And James says it the same way when we hear the gospel, but we don't act on the gospel. So he tells us the one who looks at the law of freedom, that would be the gospel of Jesus, that we are free from our sins. We have to look at the law of freedom. We have to apply that law of freedom. We have to be a doer of what we hear. And he tells us that if you do that, you will be blessed. This echoes just what Jesus is saying. Now, how many people today are just content with hearing? How many people back then were just content with hearing? How many people heard these words of Jesus, and walked away and said, "Nah, we cannot live that way." He's just trying to change our values. He's just trying to make us believe that this is how it should be, but there's no way we can do this. We do the same thing today. We talked about last week how we have head knowledge. We know what the Bible says, but it doesn't translate to our heart and therefore our hands, and therefore we don't act on it. So then Jesus continues. It says in Matthew 7:25 that the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. What is he describing there? A storm. We've had plenty of storms this past week. So we can apply this very clearly. The rains did fall this past week. We didn't have any major flooding, but at times you wonder if it was going to. And then, of course, the winds blew. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, "and if the storms come," or "if the rain falls," "if the floods come." He says, "the rain fell, the floods came." So this is not... I went on and put it up here because I feel like we need to talk about it, but I think everybody knows this. The storms of life are going to come. That's a promise. It's not a matter of if you're going to go through a storm, but when. Every mountain is followed by a valley. Storms are going to happen on both the good and the bad. Storms happen in this life because of three main reasons. Number one, we live in a fallen world. Jesus understood this. We have to understand this. We live in a fallen, and what that means is a sin-filled, sinful world. So bad things are going to happen. Natural disasters are going to happen. We're going to experience death. We're going to experience the loss of loved ones. Other people are going to hurt us. That's a result of being in a fallen world that is stained by sin. But you know, sometimes it's ourselves that creates the mess. Because we have a fleshly nature within us that desires to do wrong, desires to do contrary to the word of God. And so we can create our own mess as well. We can create our own storms. We can create our own floods and rain and wind in our life that causes our house to be under attack, our life to be under attack. But then also, as Christians, we have chosen sides in this war. And the side we have chosen puts us against Satan. And so Satan and his minions, his demons, their aim is to take you out. And so just as in the book of Job, we see that Satan could cause things to happen in Job's life to try to get him to give up on God, he does the same thing in your life. So you can guarantee that the storms of life are going to come. And I love how Jesus is describing the storm, and I might be reading into it a little bit because really he's just describing what a storm is like: rain, floods, wind. But when I thought about how to apply those to our life, when I think about rain falls from the sky. Have you ever felt like one thing after another is falling down and happening? It's happening in our house right now. We just had to get a new dryer not too long ago. Our water softener went out. And now our heating and air conditioning is out. So now we are having to spend a lot of money that luckily God has blessed us with. So this is not a call for take up an offering for your pastor. No. We have it. And so we're spending the money, but it's one thing after another, and there's things like that happens in our life where it just seems like one thing after another keeps happening. And then have you ever felt like you're drowning in a flood? Have you ever felt like you can't get your head above water? And then have you ever felt the wind or pressure on all sides? When the wind blowing, what's it doing? It's putting pressure on the house. It's putting pressure on those walls. It's putting pressure on the roof. And if the wind gets high enough, the house falls down, the roof goes off, so on and so forth. I've felt that way in my life before where I feel pressured on all sides. I feel like I'm about to topple over. Jesus is describing storms. And when you read into that, yes, that's how storms feel like in our life often. But what Jesus is wanting us to understand, this is not the point of what he's saying, that the storms of life are going to come. The point that he is trying to get across to us is that the foundation of our life determines the effectiveness of that storm. If your life is built on the rock, if your life is built on a solid foundation, if your foundation is correct, then that storm's not going to be very effective in taking you out. The storm, it has the power to take out our house and therefore our life. The goal, when I was thinking about Satan attacking us, his goal is to destroy our faith, and therefore lead us away from God and away from eternal life. And really, when you think about it, any storm in your life has the potential to do that. The potential is there. But we have to choose to make sure our life is founded on the right thing so that that storm doesn't have that power on us. I also thought about this. We don't have the ability to stop the storm. Only God has that ability. But we do have the ability to neutralize the storm's effects on our life, depending on what foundation we build our life on. So now let's talk about the differences between building on the rock versus building on the sand. So we build our life on a solid foundation when we follow the way of Jesus, the cornerstone. And in that language that I use for that point is very particular for a purpose. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24 through 25. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, they will be like a wise man. And you'll see here that he contrasts a wise man versus a foolish man. Be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. So we've already talked about how Jesus emphasizes those who actually act on these words, who actually not only are hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And I specifically said here, follow the way of Jesus. I could have said ways, because he taught us a bunch of things. But I specifically used that language because back in the book of Acts, that's what Christianity was called, was the way. And I love that name a whole lot better than I love the term Christianity. Because the way emphasizes that it's a walk that we have to do daily. It emphasizes it's something that we have to choose to act on. Where Christianity is more like an identity. Or a static thing, that once you become a Christian, hey, I become a Christian. And it doesn't really emphasize that there should be actions that follow that faith. And so if I had my way, we would go back to calling Christianity the way. We need to follow the way of Jesus. We need to live according to what Jesus has taught us. We need to live according to his way of life because he is the way. And so Jesus, he emphasizes here, he repeats himself here when he talks about the solid rock and then the sand. He emphasizes to us that everything that happens to the house that's built on sand happens to the house built on the rock. Same storm, same things happen, but different results. It doesn't fall. And why doesn't it fall? Because it's founded on the rock. I use the language here that we are founded on the way of Jesus, the cornerstone. Because I think that is what Jesus is pointing them to here, because he says, he doesn't say they're founded on a solid foundation. He says they're founded on the rock and not Dwayne the Rock Johnson. They're founded on the rock of Jesus Christ. We're told multiple times in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. One of the first places of this is in Isaiah 28:16. It says, therefore, this is what the Lord God says, behold, I am laying a stone in Zion. It's a tested stone, a precious cornerstone. And what's that precious cornerstone for? The foundation. it's firmly been placed, and the one who believes in it will not be disturbed. Now, he's not talking about a literal stone here. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the stone. And so this passage is confirmed by Paul and Peter that this is Jesus that God is talking about. He is the foundation that we are to build our life on. So he's the founding stone. When you look at the actual meaning of cornerstone, I know we've explained it here before because our church is named after this whole concept, but the cornerstone is literally the cornerstone of a building. So if we were building a building, I meant to get a picture up here to kind of explain it, but if we were building a building, you would plan ahead because you want the building facing a certain way, and you want it a certain distance from the road, so on and so forth, and you want it to be level. I'm not a builder, but I know this much. So you start laying that first stone, and you make sure that first stone is perfect in terms of the direction that it's going to go in both directions, that it's level. And so every stone that is placed after that stone has to align with that first stone, with the cornerstone, with the founding stone. If these other stones are not right, it's not the cornerstone that's messed up because it's perfect. It should have been placed perfectly, and for Jesus, he is the founder and perfecter of our faith, according to the author of Hebrews. He's ran this race before us, and so if our race does not align with his race, it's not his fault, it's our fault. We're the ones that are off. The Bible also describes us as stones that God is building into a holy temple. So if our stone is not in alignment with the cornerstone is perfect. Jesus is perfect. It's us who is off. And so we take that concept, and that tells us how we should be living. We should be living according to Jesus, but also we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. That's in Ephesians. That's kind of our verse here at this church. We're built on their foundation, and if we're built on the foundation of Jesus, are we taking this and applying it to our lives? Yes. We are building our lives on a solid foundation. Our mission here, we mentioned it last week, but our mission here is to make disciples who build their lives on Christ, the cornerstone. And that mission was worded very specifically. When we say that we're building our life, or we to make disciples who build their life, we're emphasizing that we're always being built. We never get built completely until we get to heaven. It's not about just getting saved. It's about actually being a disciple of Jesus. That's what disciple means, is that we are following the ways of Jesus. We don't want to make converts. We don't want to make Christians even. We want to make disciples of Jesus. Because I think Christians today has a not the term that it originally meant. And we emphasize at the end that our lives have to be built on Christ, the cornerstone. And that comes from these verses. Our lives have to be built on that solid foundation so that when the storms of life come, your house doesn't fall down. And I'm sure we all know Christians who have actually followed the ways of Jesus and have experienced those storms but remain firm and steadfast in the middle of them. When I said that, someone probably came to your head. I've used this person time and time again as my example of someone that this applies to, but it's a woman I used to work with at Foodline. Her name's Sandy. And the whole time I worked with her, one bad thing after another, after another, after another happened. She'd get cancer. Her husband would get cancer. Even after I stopped working at Foodline, her grandson had a major heart defect that required him to have open heart surgery right after he was born. Just multiple things happened in her life. And yet she always showed up to work with a smile on her face. That was her second job, by the way. She'd show up with a smile on her face, praising the Lord. She remained firm and steadfast in the middle of the storm she's faced. The biggest storm any of us will face is death. And I'm sure you have seen people on their deathbed, Christians on their deathbeds, who have faced that storm and they're still firm and steadfast in their faith. Why? Because they have built their house on the rock. Also, I kind of mentioned this earlier in the sermon, and I'll bring it back up here when talking about death. When you build a house, you should plan ahead. And so we should all be planning ahead, because just as the storms of life are guaranteed, guess what else is guaranteed? Death. We need to be planning ahead for what life looks like after death, and how you who you build your life on now determines the destination of us. I also thought about, I told you I'm listening to a book on church history right now, and I've heard a lot of stories about Christians who were beaten and jailed and so on and so forth, and the way they kept their faith in the middle of that stuff. We think it's bad here in America, but it's nothing like Christians are dealing with overseas, or even in the book of Acts. We see Paul and Silas in prison in the book of Acts. They've been jailed, they've been beaten, they're chained up, and what are they doing? They're singing praises to God. Why? Because they have built their house on the rock. So that leads us into looking into our life. When the storms come, do we remain steadfast? Or do we crumble and are crippled by the storms of life? This may be an indication that we aren't building our life on the rock like maybe we thought we were. Let's move on to the sand. We build our life on an unsteady foundation when we follow any other way than the way of Jesus. Jesus continues in verses 26 through 27, says, "Anyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Notice that the contrast there between wise and foolish. "The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and its collapse was great." So these are people who hear what Jesus has said, but they do not act. And the house fell, just as we looked at the house that fell in the Outer Banks. Their house fell, and the collapse was great. It's interesting that Jesus adds that little bit in there. It shows the impact that the collapse of the house made. Don't you know that if your faith and your life collapses, it's going to have a great, and when I say great, it's not good, but I mean a big impact on those around you, on your loved ones, on your kids, on your family, on your friends, on your church, on your coworkers. If you are not getting this right, your life is affecting the lives of other people. And this was not included. This thought just came to me. So that was for somebody that needed to hear how important your house is to the other houses. Because, you know, let's go back to the Outer Banks. You know what happened when that house fell? All that debris started hitting the other houses that have not fallen. It's getting washed out over into the road. It's hitting cars. It's hitting all these other things. That collapse was great, and it's hurting those around them. Same thing with your house. If you don't get this right and your house falls, the collapse is going to be great, and it's going to hurt a lot of people. When we follow any other way than the way of Jesus, we find that it constantly changes. If you talk to someone 20 years ago, let's say this person's not a follower of Jesus, what they believed 20 years ago is not what they believe today. And the way they act 20 years ago is not how they act today. Same thing with a lot of religions. A lot of religions change over time because that's what sand does, is it not? Sand always changes. The winds change it. The waves change it. There at the Outer Banks, you can see different pictures of the point there at Cape Hatteras. It's always changing depending on what the wind and the waves are doing. This reminds me of a verse in Ephesians 4:14. Paul says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, and by craftiness in deceitful scheming." He's emphasizing the importance of us becoming mature followers of Jesus so that we're no longer like children who are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Does that not sound like sand that is carried about by the waves and by every wind of doctrine? These are people who are not firmly following Jesus. They may claim to be a follower of Jesus, but their life is taken away by every new wave and wind that comes their way. They're going to fall for the lies of the world, the devil, and even ourselves. In church, we are seeing this happen in churches and denominations across this country and across the world. Let me tell you something. I was disgusted at watching the United Methodist General Conference that they held 2 weeks ago. At the things that were being said, the historical truths that were going back on. They officially voted. It was really high up there. I don't know the exact percentage. I want to say it was around 90% of their church delegates. And this is United Methodists from all over the world. They voted to start ordaining open homosexuals, start performing same-sex marriages in their churches. They even voted basically taking away their stance against abortion. Different things that they have come up with that just are contrary to the Word of God. And it broke my heart because, so the United Methodist Church, they have churches throughout all the world. And what we have seen in the United Methodist, if you remember in 2019, they had a conference then and they had voted against all this then. And the higher ups and a lot of them didn't like it, and so they created a path for conservative American churches to get out, as many churches in the Randolph County area did, get out of the United Methodist Conference. But what they did not provide is a way for the African churches to get out of the United Methodist Conference. And the African churches very much are still stick to the Word of God. They still believe that homosexuality is sin. They still very much know that it's wrong. And one of the things that happened at this general conference is that the United Methodists didn't, there's a third of the African delegates that did not make it because they couldn't get visas to get here. But they held that vote anyway, knowing that the conservative ones, the traditional people from Africa, would have voted against it. They held that vote anyway. And so there was a point where a woman got up from Africa and said, point of inquiry, point of question, and they call on her, and she says, are we rewriting the Bible? And they just ignored her and moved right along. But what a pointed question, because that's what they're doing. They're choosing to ignore historical truths that the church has stuck to for years. And why are they changing that historical truth? Because the winds of the doctrine of the United States has changed. Because we now allow for homosexual marriages. We allow for, it's not even a marriage, it's a union. We allow for it in the laws of the United States. And because of that, they feel like they need to shift their beliefs to align with the world. That's the sand always shifting. So guess what? That sand's going to shift again, and they're going to shift again. But I tell you one thing that doesn't shift and change, and his name is the Rock, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's always going to be the same. And so we can stick to those beliefs. We can stick to his word. We can stick to what he has taught us to live. And we don't have to be carried to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes our way. Yet, we still fall for it a lot. Have you seen, maybe with individuals, that their beliefs change over time? Have you seen it especially that bad things happen and they just can't handle it? So they either shut down completely, or they start leaning on substances to get them through it, to numb their pain. I don't see personally how people who don't know Jesus get through the storms of life, because I know I wouldn't. That's why we have our alcohol numbers in the United States is really bad, is because people are trying to numb away those substances by going to the bars and getting drunk. Same thing with our porn statistics. Same thing even with our, you know, you can work too much to try to numb the pain. And that's why people work 60, 70, 80 hours a week, so that they don't have to think about what's going on in their life outside of work. So let's ask ourselves, do we crumble when the storms of life hit us? Do we shut down or start leaning on substances to get us through? Do our beliefs and therefore our actions change like shifting sand based off how we feel in the moment? When I read this, Jesus lays this out here so plainly for us, I think. Follow my ways and you'll stand firm in the storm. Don't follow my ways, follow your way, follow the way of Buddha, follow Islam, follow the ways of the United States, follow any other way, and you'll crumble when the storm comes. It's a black and white choice, as it often is in the Bible. You choose what happens to you based off of your actions. That's what he's telling us. Yet, why do so many people still reject following the ways of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone? Jesus dealt with the same problem in Matthew 21, 42 through 45. He's dealing with these Pharisees who are rejecting him. And he says this, did you ever read the scriptures? A stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That is Psalm 118, 22. So he's quoting Old Testament scripture there. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. That sounds a little bit like earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? And the one who falls on this stone, talking about the cornerstone, will be broken to pieces, and on whomever it falls, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. So here Jesus addresses the fact that he is the cornerstone, and he says there's basically two choices here. You can either fall on this cornerstone and be broken, or you can be crushed by this cornerstone. Now, neither of those sound very good to me. But what he's telling us is that you can fall on the cornerstone, be broken to pieces, because you've got to come to him and admit that you're already broken, and he'll build you back up. Or you cannot fall on the cornerstone, not build your house there, and one day the cornerstone is going to crush you in judgment because he never knew you. And in the meantime, you get to experience here on this earth your house falling down again and again and again, and you just keep rebuilding it, but it keeps getting destroyed. People keep getting hurt because you're not building on the solid rock. And then you see there at the end, the Pharisees knew that they were talking about him, and they still rejected Jesus. And don't we still do the same thing today? To some level or degree, we know the truth, but we still reject Jesus sometimes. I've got one last analogy that I want to leave you with today that I think will give us a picture of this battle that we're constantly dealing with in our life and what we need to do as a result of it. So, the houses in Israel during this time would have been built in a sandy region, would they not? It's a desert, so you can expect a lot of sand over there. There's still a lot of sand over there. So their houses could be built on that sand, or what they could do was they could dig deep in the sand to a point where they'll reach the bedrock underneath the sand. And so what some scholars think happened is that a lot of people would just build their house on the sand. And then when the winter came and then the storms came and the rain fell, what happens to those houses? They fall down to the ground. But there were some people who planned ahead, who looked ahead to the future, and who said, hey, I need to dig deep past this sand to get to the bedrock so that when the sand comes, or when the storm comes, the sand does not shift the foundation of my house so that my house stands. I thought of two ways to apply this idea of us having to dig deep past the sand to get to the rock to build our life. The first way I want to apply that is that it takes work, does it not? It takes work to dig past all that sand to get to the bedrock. And this faith that we have, it takes intentionality. It takes us focusing on it. It takes work. And not work in the sense that it's a burden necessarily on us, but work in that we have to be intentional about doing it. We have to dig past the sands of our life. And don't you know there's a lot of sand out there today that we could build our life on? There's a lot of belief systems. There's a lot of concepts. There's a lot of things that you have been taught as a child. We're on Mother's Day. There's a lot of things that you have been taught that we teach our children. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what Jesus says. It's sand. And so what we have to do when you become adults, you got to dig past all that sand. All the things that you are taught through culture, through movies, through TV shows, through maybe your parents, through your friends, through school teachers. You got to dig past all of that to see what Jesus says. Because what Jesus says is what really matters. And so we have to dig past all of that. We got to take time to study His Word, to dig deep into the life and teachings of Jesus, and to fight the sandy temptations that come our way. So that's the first way we can apply that. Is it takes work to dig deep to get to the rock. Second way we can apply it is, don't you know that sometimes that what really catches our attention is when the sand gives way during the storm and we end up hitting rock bottom. All that sand moves and shifts and our house just works its way down and eventually we hit rock at the bottom. I don't know how many times I've said they've got to hit rock bottom before they come back to Jesus. Let me add something today to that. Aren't you thankful there is a rock at the bottom? And that rock will build you back up. I thought about the verse Jesus said about falling on the rock, the cornerstone, and you'll be broken to pieces. Sometimes it's only after the sand gives way that we get broken to pieces, that we land on the rock, and then the rock builds us back up. Gives us a sure foundation to build our life on. That's what Jesus does for us. That's His love for us. And I know you know people. Probably in this room, there's many of us that can say, hey, I've built my house on sand, and that sand gave way, and yes, I found the rock at the bottom. We just sang gratitude, being thankful for the way God has always been there for us, and we're getting ready to sing it again. Worship team, you can come on up. We're not singing gratitude, by the way. We're singing a different song, but same concept. We're singing firm foundation because that you have to end with that one on this one. But He is that firm foundation. The rock on which we stand. He's always been there for us. And He always will be there for us. But we, collectively in this room, we have the choice to make. Everyone listening to this message has the choice to make. Am I going to build my life on sand that always is shifting? Or am I going to build my life on the rock of Jesus? And so when I asked those questions earlier today, is that when the storms of life come, do you remain steadfast and firm, or do you are you crippled by the storms of life? And do you lean on other things to get you through? I want you to continue to think about that and pray about that as we prepare to sing this song. Because that may be a sign that you need to build your life on the rock. Or maybe you're here today, and the sand is given away, and you're at rock bottom, and you're broken. The rock is ready to meet with you. The cornerstone, Jesus Christ Himself, is ready for you to fall broken on this stone so that He can build you back up. So if you will, stand to your feet and let's pray and invite you to respond during the song. Lord, as we